Let's pray once more as we come to God's word together. Gracious God, we thank you for meeting us here already, for hearing our prayers, for receiving our praise, for even rejoicing over us, your people. Now, as we come to your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, well, week three, we began with prayer on a icy, cold Sunday morning in April with a very small group of us due to hazardous road conditions. But we continue with prayer, so it's a good thing that, you know, we got started, but we continue to pray because we believe that if we're going to make impact for the kingdom, we can't do that out of our sheer will or talent or goodness, right? That any impact for Christ's kingdom is a result of Christ's work. It's a result of the Holy Spirit's work. And so everything we offer, we submit to the hands of God. I want to say that right away. We're not learning like sales tactics as to how to, how to win friends and influence people. We do want to influence people for the better, right? But this is about the Holy Spirit at work in people's lives. We don't want to forget that. And that's why the second thing was listening with care. We want to care about anybody. Because if we don't care about somebody and we're trying to lead them to Jesus, guess what? They're not going to see Jesus. Because guess what? Guess who cares about them? Who? It's a very good Sunday school answer. Jesus, yes. Jesus already cares about them. And if we don't, and we're trying to represent Jesus, what are we doing? We're not being Jesus, right? So, listening with care is so central, foundational. I wanted to at least give a little bit of an entree to that, because when we move in to eat together, that's all these things continue. The prayer continues, the care continues, the listening continues. But today we do talk about eating together, and we're using the story of Zacchaeus from the book of Luke. You guys heard this story, heard the song before? The wee little man, was he, climbed up in the sycamore tree? Yeah, okay. So it may be familiar, and sometimes the most familiar stories are the ones that are hardest to hear, because we think we know them already. We think we have learned everything we need to learn about them. We just, our eyes glaze over, just because, hey, it's very familiar. But hopefully we can extract some new life from this passage today. And I want to begin with Zacchaeus up in that tree, right? I mean, I think kids love this song because kids love to climb trees. But why do people climb trees or climb anything? Why do we climb? Anybody? Any thoughts? Why do you climb a tree? Now that is a fantastic point. Yes, I have the least need to climb trees of most people, but why? What does height have to do with it? Why would you say that? I can see more. I've said this before, but I love going to concerts, standing room only concerts. Not only can I see, but I can also breathe. It's a great advantage in these sort of crowded situations. Marcy, as you know, is 5'1", my wife, and she doesn't like that so much. She prefers seated venues if we're going to do anything like that, where the playing field is a little more level. We climb to see, right? And that's not the only reason. We climb because it's fun, like my kids climb just because it's fun. But this passage, I think, will forever remind me of going to, a year and a half ago, I took my two oldest boys, Jose and Joel, to Chicago on a Friday, 2 days after the Chicago Cubs had won their first World Series in 108 years. And we heard there was going to be a party, and in fact, a parade. And so, a parade, right? One of those situations where maybe me, of 6'9" stature, could see some things, and other people, not so much, right? So I just want to show, this is where Joel was most of the time. This is a picture of him on my shoulders. I am in here somewhere. I think my face is like just in the dark shadows here. This poster he made that said, "Go Cubs, go Javi Baez." He was very convinced that Javi was going to be able to read it from the parade and be very impressed with his artwork. But it was a fantastic time. But he got to sit on his dad's shoulders and see. And Jose got to climb a fence because there was a fence nearby. But other people, I don't know if you can see the picture very well, were climbing up in the trees. You know, these are just trees in people's yards and, you know, along Addison Road and in Chicago. And I'm not sure how safe it was, but hey, when you want to see something, you get desperate and you go for it, right? You get desperate. So we climb a tree. Like this guy, I don't think this guy climbed the tree so that everybody would be looking at him, even though everybody was looking at him because, hey, look, there's a dude climbing a tree. We don't climb to be seen, but we climb to see, right? He climbed because he wanted to see Chris Bryant. He wanted to see these people who had just won a World Series. So Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, right? That's why he climbs. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to get a view. But instead, something much more important happens. Much more important than being able to see Jesus is that he is seen by Jesus. Jesus sees him. And that is the thing that will forever change Zacchaeus' life. Being able to catch a glimpse of Jesus may have been, whoa, hey, that's what he looks like. And he may have just been like, oh, it's a rabbi. As we know, Jesus wasn't physically impressive, right? He wasn't able to woo followers just because, oh, he's, look at how ruggedly handsome he is. I'm going to follow this guy around, right? No, he was a regular dude. Weird to call Jesus a regular dude, but from an appearance standpoint, we're led to believe, Scripture indicates that he looked like a regular Jewish man in the Middle East. But he sees Zacchaeus up in that tree. And surprisingly, perhaps to Zacchaeus, he calls him by name. He doesn't say, hey, kid up in the tree, what's your name? He says, Zacchaeus! Come down immediately. Now, if you're a tax collector, I'm going to just assume that he doesn't have a strong history of great relationships with the religious establishment, right? Rabbis probably aren't like, hey, Zacchaeus, good to see you today, giving him warm handshakes and hugs and fist bumps throughout his day. Perhaps they consider him revolting, would never want to come near him. And here's Jesus saying, Zacchaeus, how does he know my name? That's the quick thing. Come down immediately. Uh-oh. What is, like, am I in trouble? Like, what is, like, I wanted to catch a glimpse of this guy, but I definitely did not want to be called out of my tree by him. But immediately after that, he says, I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus, his name. Zacchaeus means clean and pure. Yes, exactly. It means clean and pure. So when Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately, he calls him by the name. He calls something out of him, right? He calls him into something. When Jesus, a holy man, says, clean and pure, come out of that tree, he's maybe inviting him to something new. Perhaps he's inviting him to live into this identity that he has long ago left behind. Because though certainly tax collectors were corrupt and embezzled money from people, and they also didn't have a whole lot of choice. They didn't get paid a whole lot just for doing their job. So it was kind of up to them to set the rules. It was the old Wild West, except it was in the East. Clean and pure, come down from that tree. Now, when we think about eating together and we think about invites and invitations, most often the host is the initiator, correct? Would you like to come over for dinner sometime? Right? That's usually how this goes. Would you like to get together for coffee? Would you like to? But not with Jesus. Jesus tells Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. Now, for one, Jesus doesn't have a home to invite him to. So if he doesn't invite himself over to Zacchaeus' house, he's going to be inviting Zacchaeus over to another third party's house. Right? Oh, you can come over to Peter's house. Or you can come over to somebody else, right? We're gonna go over to Peter's mother's house for dinner. He doesn't have a place to host anyway. But that doesn't stop him from eating with people, right? There could be all sorts of excuses. Well, I don't have a place to lay my head, so how am I supposed to meet with people like this? It's tax collectors. I surely can't go into his home. But when we say, no, I insist, right? When somebody comes back to our invitation with, oh, no, I couldn't. I don't want to be an inconvenience, right? Oh, you don't have to do that. In order to let somebody know that, no, we're serious. We really want you to come over to our house today. We say, no, I insist, right? Anybody ever said these words? Right? Oh, I insist. Come on, please. Please come over. Please. But Jesus is the insistent guest. No, I insist that I come over to your house today. I insist that I go into your space today. Now, it sounds so weird to us, right? Because that's not how hospitality works in our culture. It usually goes in the other direction. But for Jesus, a respected teacher, to be reaching out to a despised tax collector, begging to be invited into his home. Well, this is a revolution. this is life-changing. This is actually not just life-changing for Zacchaeus, but this could be potentially culture-transforming. Oh, rabbis are going into tax collectors' homes to eat now? Jesus being an insistent guest, it's not rude to insist that he goes to this tax collector's home. He doesn't want to give Zacchaeus the opportunity to say, oh no, surely you couldn't soil your reputation by coming to my home. He doesn't even give Zacchaeus the chance to come up with the excuses on Jesus' behalf. He says, no, I insist. I must stay at your house today. It is a reversal of roles, expectations, perceptions, and relations. Again, we've talked recently about the story of the Good Samaritan. In order to maintain purity, he wouldn't even go and help out somebody who had been beaten and left on the side of the road to suffer. If purity is not going to cause my heart to go help somebody who's in serious need, if purity is going to stop me from that, then surely purity is going to stop me from entering the home of a tax collector and eating whatever bogus, unclean food he's going to serve me, right? What Jesus has done here is not only shared a meal Because when you stay at somebody's house, you get dinner. Right? The emphasis isn't on food in this passage, but you certainly get dinner and you get a place to lay your head. But what Jesus has done here is not just shared a meal. He's made a statement. A truly significant statement. So eating together with another person is a very simple act, but it can be transformative. Now, there's nothing necessarily revolutionary about going out to dinner with my best friend, my sister, my brother, my wife, right? There may not be anything culture-shattering about that. But there is always the capacity, there is always the capability that something new can be born when we share a meal. What Jesus does to Zacchaeus is affirm his value and worth. There would probably be people in Jesus' day, religious leaders, in fact, who would say, Jesus, you can't go eat in the home of a tax collector. You're dignifying him and saying he has value and worth. That would be the argument. You can't do that. We need to make sure this guy knows that he's worthless, invaluable, unclean, outside, other, on the other side of the fence, on the other side of the wall, speaks a different language, whatever. There would be people, very many people in Jesus' day, who would say this sort of act is reckless. And in fact, they did say that it was reckless. But you notice Jesus being completely unconcerned with that? Or maybe that's part of the point. Affirming the value and the worth of this person, Zacchaeus, who he calls by name, clean and pure. That's actually a good thing, to affirm a person's worth. And we may agree with that. But we may also be selective in how we apply this, right? For every person that we think, oh yes, of course I value that person, there's some kind of person in this world that triggers us and says, oh, but maybe not them. Yeah, that might be crossing the line. You can go into this person's house and share a meal with them, but I don't know, everybody has a threshold somewhere where it's like, yeah, I just not sure about that. Jesus flips the perceptions on their heads, affirms this man's value and worth, even though he stands against so many of the things that Jesus preaches. Right? Jesus is for the poor. Right? His big sermon, his most popular sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, begins with, "Blessed are the poor." His first words in Luke when he is handed the scrolls are, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And Zacchaeus is a person who rips off the rich and the poor for a living. So despite all of there may be ideological disagreements, Jesus says, no, I must stay at your house today. We must share a meal together today. We must be together. So, people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Big surprise. The people are muttering again. But Zacchaeus, verse 8, stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor. How many of us would be willing to do that today? Just half. Everything I have, let's just cut it all in half. Give half of it to the poor. 10% is hard enough, right? 50. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And perhaps this man has cheated a lot of people out of a lot of things. So fourfold repayment on all of the cheating he has done. Well, this is quite a statement. This is quite a life-changing proposition. Zacchaeus has been transformed. What if the story had gone differently? What if Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down here immediately. I need you to give half of your possessions to the poor and pay back anybody that you have ripped off fourfold how much you ripped them off in the first place. Also, can I stay with you today? Would we have gotten the same response from Zacchaeus? If it was Jesus' idea, right? Yeah, I'll have dinner at your house if you give away half your possessions to the poor. But that's not how it worked, right? Jesus says, no, I'm going to come over to your house. He meets him where he is. He offers love. He offers acceptance. He offers something that's, it's even hard for us to conceive of how valuable it is. He offers solidarity. A religious man and a despised tax collector. He offers solidarity to him. And out of the overflow, out of the gratitude, out of the joy of his heart, Zacchaeus is transformed and becomes generous. Becomes convicted, changes his life. It is Jesus' kindness that leads Zacchaeus to significant repentance. The Romans has that word to us as well, that God's kindness leads us to repentance. Sometimes we think that our repentance earns us God's kindness, right? Seems to be how things work a lot of times. What goes around comes around. And Jesus says, yes, what goes around comes around, but I'm going to start with the good thing, right? I'm going to lean into the good thing. I'm going to lean into acceptance. I'm going to lean into offering dignity. I'm going to lean into extending a hand. I'm going to lean into solidarity with people who I may not agree with all the time. But guess what? He's despised, and I don't like that. So here, I'm coming to your house today. Jesus leads with kindness. So these steps in the blessed journey, these tools, they're pretty simple. Eat together is a really simple thing. I don't have to give you like a lot of ideas as to how to eat together. I mean, maybe you could come up with something. Oh, I never thought of that. I will say that coffee is included. Like you don't have to actually break food. I mean, if you just sit at a table and even if you're drinking water, right? Let's say you're fasting today. You can still eat together. You can still share a meal together. Whatever you're eating that day or drinking that day, you can share together. There's not much complication to that. But for it to have kingdom implications, for it to be something that really demonstrates Jesus' heart to somebody and potentially shows them something new that they've never seen before. Right? Somebody may just be really closed off to Jesus. But if you share a meal with them in deep kindness, in deep solidarity, in deep not caring what might my pastor think? Please never care about that. If you do, just call me and I'll say, yeah, go ahead. I mean, if it's done in the Holy Spirit, okay. That's not licensed to do whatever you want, sorry, but if you're really concerned about it, please let me know. leading with kindness, giving extravagantly, giving in ways that turn the neighbor's heads. That's what Jesus does all the time. And we're so often concerned about perceptions and what people will think of us. Who's the most despised person I can think of to share a meal with this week? Who's the most on the outs and outside of my social circle that I might need to spend time with this week? Who do I really not want to eat with this week? Maybe that's exactly the person I need to share coffee with this week. Jesus leads with kindness and shows us that the potential of an invitation is just something that we cannot fathom. In the course of, I don't know how long this story takes, it all seems very immediate. I don't know if it's over the course of a full day or if it's like it all happens in the 2 minutes that it took for Kathy to read it to us. I think it took a little bit longer. But the power of this invitation, just get out of that tree. I got to stay with you today. There are people who are hungry for Jesus. The book of Luke says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It just hit me this week. I was reading a book by John Teeter, the former director of evangelism for the Covenant Church. He wrote a new book this past year about evangelism. He was talking about how we refuse to take that passage seriously. He says, no, actually the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That is, there are people who are ready, people who are hungry for the good news of Jesus, but nobody's asked them. Nobody's shared the story. Nobody's stepped into their lives and taken an interest. Said, what can I do for you? We might be really shocked and surprised as to how responsive some people are, and we will be shocked and surprised as to how many people absolutely shut it down and say, I don't want to hear anything about Jesus. Can we get back to eating? And then you say, okay, it's totally fine. Still love you. We'll eat. I love tacos anyway. Who doesn't love tacos? Okay, don't answer that. If you don't, I don't want to know. I don't want my perception of you to be corrupted. The potential of an invitation, it can be life transforming. So may we go into our week with boldness, thinking about those people that we're praying for, people that we don't want to assume that they're far from God, but just people that we have a burden in our heart for. And listen and love and be kind and see what happens. See if the love of Jesus takes hold. Because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. But oh, this looks like quite a few workers, right? And there's a lot of churches around town here, and I think there's more. But if we lead with kindness, with God's kindness, we might be surprised at the results. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your kindness in each of our lives, which has transformed us in significant ways. We thank you that none of us has found ourselves in this moment so far on the outside that we would not think to enter a place of worship. But we know that many of our friends, our family members, feel exactly that way, that they're not welcome, that they're not invited, that this thing is for those those special, stuck-up, nose-in-the-air Christian people. But that is not who we are. That is not who you've called us to be. You've called us to be love, to be kindness. Lord, transform us. Help us to be truly more Christ-like. And being reminded that people complained about Christ all the time. May we be willing to own that for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of your love taking hold in more people's lives. Transforming them, forgiving them, cleansing them, renewing them as you are renewing us today. We pray all these things in Jesus' strong name.